Welcome to Bethesda Lutheran Church here on the third Sunday in Lent. So glad to see you all with us this morning. I know last Sunday was a bit of a, the weather provided a little bit of a challenge, but we were very grateful that those that were able to make it weren't, and we were definitely keeping the rest of you in our thoughts and prayers. Better to stay safe than have to get dug out of a snowbank somewhere. Which is actually a good reminder. It sounds like there might be more weather coming this week, so if you were or had thought you'd want to come to one of our midweek Lenten services, just kind of use your own discretion a little bit. I mean, obviously, it's not that hard for me to get into to church, but for the rest of you, it may be a challenge depending on when the snow falls. So just kind of keep in mind. You can always check our Facebook page. I try to update that. I know we're pretty hardy, so we don't close generally, but you never know what might happen. But it is possible, too, even if we did have to cancel services, I could get my act together and try to post something, some sort of other smaller worship or prayer onto the website. So you never know. Speaking of our midweek Lenten service, I will, if everything goes well, I will actually be here. So we've been doing this round robin, but my turn is this week. And I've been told that if I really want to make it a hit, I should bring candy. Evidently, this last week, Pastor Mike brought some candy, and really kind of was able to wow the folks with that. So I may need to see what's out there in terms of candy. And I was over at Pastor Mike's church over in Deerwood, and that was a very lovely church. You know, as a pastor, you're always kind of looking around and getting ideas. I might have to. They had this a lovely series of quilts all along the back wall that, like, all kind of like interconnected. It was really. I'll have to show the quilters. Maybe they can figure out if we could do something like that for our church. But anyway, let's see. A number of other announcements to keep in mind. One, we've started having some larger print bulletins available, so you can always ask your ushers about those. I know they made 10 of them, and so they're kind of the size that I'm actually using, you know, this larger 8.5 by 11 size. So if you need a little bit extra visibility with your bulletin, please ask your ushers about that next time. We also, I know, too, have some listening devices, at least a few of them anyway, and so if anyone wasn't aware of that, and you need a little extra help with that, you can probably talk to your ushers or Mary or someone from the office about that. Let's see. A couple of the other announcements you might notice on the back, there is or will be a sign-up sheet for senior transportation for those members that aren't as easily able to drive themselves. So if you would like to be on that list, either as helping pick someone up or to be picked up yourself, hopefully that'll have opportunities for both of those. There's also an announcement about choir practice. So after Easter, choir will begin again. If you ever wanted to join the choir folks, they always have a pretty good time with that. And I know we do have some Lenten devotionals. I had held one up a couple weeks ago, but they are in the back as you leave on the right-hand side on that table. And there's, I think, 4 in the pile right now, but we can always print more, so you don't need to do the Lutheran thing of not being the one to take the last thing. So go ahead and take it. We'll print more if we need to. I forgot. I know our worship and music committee met this week, or at least a few of us that were able to attend. We talked about the possible idea of doing some sort of Easter sunrise, like a very kind of a short prayer service and maybe a breakfast. But we wanted to see if there was any interest in that. And so I forgot to make out a sign-up sheet just to see if people were interested. So I'll try to have that for Wednesday and definitely for next Sunday. But you could just mention it to me as you're leaving in the line. If you think that'd be nice to do a little something, maybe at 7 a.m., a little breakfast, maybe 7:30. We'll kind of keep it short and sweet, but I know some people like that nice early, that kind of moment when you're on Easter and the sun is coming up. So if that's any interest, please let me know. But we also know it is a pretty busy day for everybody as well, so. Let's see if there's anything. I think that's the main things I wanted to announce. Anybody else have anything at this time to share with the group? I know I'm going to include in our prayers today Jenny, since some of you heard Jenny, our secretary and member here, didn't have exactly as fun of a vacation as she was hoping for. So she is home now, and I believe recuperating. I believe Mary has some more information, but yeah, our prayers go out for Jenny as she sort of has a vacation from her vacation, I think. So, you are here. I didn't even see you. Jenny, yay! Yeah. So you don't need to ask Mary. You can probably just ask Jenny herself, you know. But we definitely were thinking of you, Jenny. I know. See, I'm totally blind. I know there's people out there, but so if you're ever worried, like, oh, pastor's not going to see me there, I'll miss this Sunday, I have no clue. I'm just like, not until they develop those Google glasses that can scan every one of you and click in there. All right. Well, to sort of get our minds in a nice prayerful state, I'll do the ringing of the bell, and we'll just have a moment of silence before we begin our first hymn. Hymn is hymn 652. When we should have kept quiet. We were silent when we should have said something. We acted when we knew better. We were still when we should have moved. For the wrong we have done, for the good we have failed to do, have mercy on us, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. People of God, look to the Son, given to heal you and set you free, because God loved the world so much. Take hold of life, eternal life. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Holy God, through your Son, you have called us to live faithfully and act courageously. Keep us steadfast in your covenant of grace, and teach us the wisdom that comes from Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
Our first reading today is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The word of the Lord. Our psalm today is Psalm 19. Will the congregation please read the bold print? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims its maker's handiwork. Although they have no words or language, their voices are not heard. It comes forth like a bridegroom out of his chamber. It rejoices like a champion to run its course. It goes forth from the uppermost edge of the heavens and runs about to the end of it again. Nothing is hidden from its burning heat. The teaching of the Lord is perfect and revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and gives wisdom to the simple. The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. By them also is your servant enlightened, and keeping them there is great reward. Above all, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not get dominion over me. Then shall I be whole and sound and innocent of a great offense. Our second reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Who is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
Our holy gospel is from John, the second chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of money of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remember that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, this temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. I heard a story of a superhero recently. No, not Black Panther, though that was a really good movie, but about a real-life Spider-Man. Except that this Spider-Man was not a hero, actually. He was a burglar, a thief. He was a person who broke into buildings often through the skylight or some other entrance in the roof of a building. He stole money. And unlike the fictional Spider-Man, this Spider-Man lived in San Francisco about 15 years ago, not New York City. He was, though, like the comic book Spider-Man, once unmasked, not the person you would expect. Given that he committed over 60 burglaries in the span of a few months, the police began to envision in their minds this sort of master career criminal, an expert in casing out buildings, gifted in climbing and the use of ropes, probably someone who just got out of prison or was trying to feed a drug habit, someone who left few traces behind after he was gone. Clearly someone who knew what he was doing. So they named him Spider-Man. But when they finally caught him, well, he really wasn't any of those things. He did have a gambling addiction, not drugs. That is what drove him out almost every night. But he wasn't a career criminal. He had never actually even ever been arrested before. He was polite. He was courteous. He almost seemed glad to be caught. In fact, the reporter interviewing him for the radio program I listened to actually knew him from church. He was a good Mormon boy who went to church, was well-dressed. He was known as the guy with the Italian shoes. Even when he was desperate in the midst of his gambling addiction and was living out of his car, he would have his clothes dry cleaned. He was not someone that you would expect would turn to a life of crime. In fact, when the interviewer was speaking with him, because she was, of course, his friend, she was like, you could have done a lot of other things. You're exactly the kind of person that someplace would hire, right? He did have another job. He was fit. He worked at a health club. But he had this secret life that no one else knew. No one else would have suspected. He stumbled into this second life deep in the throes of his addiction. He would come home from work, sleep a few hours, then wake up around 1 a.m., break into some place, and then either fall back asleep or go straight to the casino. And, of course, go to church on Sunday. He wasn't a great planner for his crimes. He didn't case the joint. He didn't. The first time he broke into the place, he didn't even know there was going to be roof access. He just sort of guessed. It was a concession stand from a college that he knew about. He was a good climber, right? He said, well, I was a good climber when I was a kid. I figured I could probably be like, you know, Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible, lowering from the roof. Except the first time he committed a crime, he didn't even bring a rope. He just sort of fell 10 feet to the floor. He didn't bring special climbing gloves. He just grabbed some snowboarding mittens he had lying around, right? There weren't even fingers for it. He also forgot to bring a backpack in which to put the money, so he had to kind of tie it all up in his sweater as he sort of managed to, like, climb back out. He didn't know what he was jumping into. He didn't know if there was an alarm system. And there was another break-in that he committed later on where, there again, didn't bring a rope. He cut off the cord from a vacuum cleaner and used that to lower himself into the building. And then when he got spooked by a cop outside, as you might imagine, climbing back up the rope did what? Since it was just a vacuum cleaner cord, it broke, and he fell, again, 10 feet to the ground, breaking a table and a chair in the process. He was not someone who was in it for this exciting life of crime. In fact, he felt fear, he said, almost every single time. But it just became part of his life. It was a way to sort of feed this addiction. And like I said, the interviewer kind of pressed him a little bit. She was like, you know, you could have done something else. And he said, well, you know, at the time, it just seemed like the path of least resistance. And she responded, I think, how we would probably respond if we were that person's friend. The path of least resistance? It seemed like there was lots of resistances, right? Not just alarm systems or police or, you know, locked doors. You know, there were a lot of things that should have made this a very difficult choice to have made. And yet that is part of our human nature, isn't it? We can get used to the strangest, it's almost a cliche, we can get used to the strangest of circumstances, even the most painful circumstances, if it helps us avoid dealing with a more difficult truth. And once we get used to it, it's amazing how quickly something that can be fundamentally broken can just become normal, just becomes the way of life, until we finally are faced to confront everything about our life. You know, this morning in our gospel reading, we see Jesus in this famous scene clearing out the money changers from the temple. Jesus with the whip in his hand and overturning the table. You know, it's a very passionate scene in Jesus' life. And this is one of those moments where, I love those little summaries they have in front of the readings, but I actually kind of disagree with the one for today a little bit. Because John's gospel is a little different from the other gospels. You know, and we often see this passage as it's a sign of the corruption that was taking place in the church at that time, and that's the whole focus of this passage. And yet I think John kind of has a slightly different perspective on this. That yes, there may be corruption at that time. Yes, there may be problems going on. But there's something, but that's more just a preamble. It's an introduction to the real, more substantial point that John and Jesus is trying to make in this moment. Because the temple, of course, that Jesus is speaking about isn't the physical temple. It's about his body. It's about himself. That Christ is now this new center of the faith. Christ is this new place for sacrifice and for forgiveness and for blessing. You know, and this is a radical message. In that time and day, you know, as much as we might have maybe not one central temple, but certainly places like this place here or other churches or other places that are holy to us, places we would not want to see tore down, even if the person promised to raise it up in 3 days. But for the Jews of that time, the temple was monumental in the life of faith. Our Wednesday morning Bible study group hasn't quite gotten to the building of the temple, but we did hear the story of the tabernacle, which was sort of a temporary temple when the Jews were out in the wilderness on their journey from Egypt back into the Holy Land. And it was, of course, a center for their faith when they were in a process of movement. But what we also learned in those Bible studies was that as much as God was leading them back to a specific place, God was leading them back to himself, to this presence of God. And that their home was the place where this would be most strongly felt. But it was also about a way of life. It was about retraining the people to be able to live in that new place in a healthy and productive way. And so for the people of God, you know, this temple became this center where they would meet God. In fact, there were only certain times of year when the high priest would be able to go into the most inner sanctum of the temple. And now here comes Jesus and he says, you know, listen, this temple really, it's not working for you. It may have worked once, but now something new has come. I have come, and the temple is now to be found in me. And so I think, you know, rather than some sort of architectural place, what Jesus is saying is that it's about relationship. And this is especially true in the Gospel of John, because John loves this idea of our relationship with God. And so Jesus is saying that, listen, it's no longer with a place that you will be loyal, but with a relationship with God in which you will be loyal. Which is what God was trying to get at after the whole time, right? Even back in the story of the Exodus. But now, finally, in Jesus, that promise is fulfilled. This idea is fulfilled of Jesus as the center of our relationship. Not any specific place, not any specific set of sacrificial actions, but this relationship with God. And in this new relationship with Jesus as the temple, with human flesh and blood as this holy place, not only is it sort of this new
this new idea, but it's something that we realize is something that we share with God. We too are made out of flesh and blood. And in communion, right, we talk about bringing Jesus' body and blood into ourselves. And so Jesus is near and dear to us right here in ourselves. That we don't need to go someplace to be in relationship with God. That we don't need to worship in one specific way. That they're all wonderful variety of ways in which one can worship. That God is always with us no matter where we are. And that's a powerful thing to think about. You can see how, as revolutionary of an idea as this was, the appeal of it. And sin and brokenness is, of course, part of the picture, right? This, the cleansing of the temple needs to happen. Even in Jesus, it needs to happen in us. Because we can get used to all kinds of messed up situations. We might not find ourselves dangling from some skylight at some point in our lives, but we may have these moments where we finally look at ourselves truly and clearly, and we see that things have gone wrong, that things have been wrong for a while, and we need forgiveness deeply and truly. And luckily, we don't need to go to some special place. We don't need to wait for some special time of year. God is there for us, within us, always seeking for us a renewal and a redemption. God is always there, willing to forgive us, no matter how badly we've screwed up our lives, screwed up relationships with others, screwed up our relationship with God. There's always this home that we come back to, and that home is always near and dear to us wherever we might go. You know, this Spider-Man, this modern-day real-life Spider-Man, he did finally come to this realization. He said one of the profound moments was when he was in jail. And of course, the cops were all excited. You know, not just that they caught him, but like, oh, we have Spider-Man, right? We have this guy. And so they made him kind of perform. They set up a rope in part of it, an empty part of the jail. They hung it from the ceiling or the rafters or whatever. They're like, oh, climb the rope. We want to see how fast you can climb up this rope. You know, and this guy, he's in great shape. He's been doing this for a while. You know, like I said, he worked at a health club. But he said he couldn't make it up the rope. And it kind of shocked him. And he realized it was just sort of pure desperation and fear that had been driving him. You know, it just somehow never clicked. Even anywhere along the way, even though it was just an exhausting experience for him. He wasn't sleeping. He wasn't happy all throughout this. It was just this caught in the depths of this addiction. And so, you know, that and a couple other incidents, it sort of helped turn the corner for him. You know, and so not only did he spend time in jail, but he continues to receive treatment and to rebuild his life. And, you know, so often in our lives, desperation and fear can drive us too. Something that drives us to do things that maybe feel right at the time, but never truly make our lives better. And Christ offers a different way. A way that isn't always easy, but a way that seeks to make our lives better and to make the lives of those around us better. To live more than just to feed some need, but to make ourselves and the world a better place. It's a world that is built and created on love. Right? This is what is so different about the temple of Jesus Christ. It's not built out of stone. It's built out of love. And it builds for us a new life that is far better and richer than we ever could have imagined. May not always be as exciting. We may not be a real-life Spider-Man, but that's okay. Sometimes life is better lived, not as a comic book, but...